Good evening. My name is John Schramm. We are in a continuing series of discussions on spirituality. The general theme for all of these discussions is the Holden theme for the summer, gentle justice, and then after the colon, toward a healthy spirituality. And tonight, the question is, what about the church? I'm well aware that some of you have been to several of the sessions. In fact, some of you probably have this little chart indelibly impressed upon your brain at this time. All we do is keep going around those points at which it's important for your spirituality to sit down for a while. And we keep saying a healthy spirituality means that you have it shaped by the Word, that it's nurtured in your own solitude, that it's not lived out individually, but in community, and that the whole point is to live actively in the world, not to run from it. And we keep going around that circle, and the center of that circle is gentle justice. In other words, we are asking, what would it mean for you if your spirituality, and yesterday morning we buzzed for about 60 seconds, and I ask you either to share what spirituality is or to say to one other person, what in the world is spirituality? And I don't have any idea how many said, oh, I know what it is, and how many said, what is it? But anyway, you all buzzed. If you remember correctly, a lot of people, the first responses had a lot to do with our inner life. Is that wrong in a healthy spirituality? No. Why is it not wrong in a healthy spirituality? This is the first test we've had. See, I wanted to keep you coming back. You can't give green stamps or anything else at Holden, but you have to get them back. Why is that okay that some of the answers came from our inner life?
Find yourself.
Because that's one of the aspects up here. When would it be unhealthy? If that's the only thing it was, or if it stopped, or you didn't have those other places to sit down. Now we're coming. We are testing what would it mean for the center of that spirituality to be nonviolent love, active, reconciling nonviolence. I'm using other words for gentle justice because sometimes we can all get very happy with a theme and not take it apart. You know, Lutherans have been happy for 400 years with justification by faith, and when they all got together at a Lutheran World Federation and tried to get behind the words, it was disaster with the number of meanings, different meanings that people had. We were all comfortable when we said justified by faith, and everybody nodded. And when we tried to get through that, there was a lot of division, so I'm trying to say other ways of what we're putting at the middle. How about setting things right? That's what justice means. Justification is to set things right. Setting things right through spirit and truth and love, not through violence. I'm just trying to make this chart come a little more alive for us. I hope if you've been to any of the others, that you have some content to the different parts of this chart. For instance, today I went to the poetry one with Kathleen. It had an awful lot to do with living word. I, like Paul Simon, heard for the first time, really, what a midrash was. I don't remember that word when I went to seminary. And Rosemary Ruther had a lot to do with living word. I thought, if people were there this morning, and if they were at all comfortable with us moving away from Bible study and encouraging instead living word encounter, they're not going to be happy analyzing Jesus as a preacher. Because for people for whom the Bible says, you can't go beyond that. And you can't say, did Jesus take liberty with Isaiah 61 the first time he preached? But is it not true that any time you hear someone preach, it is a retelling of the story? That it is a midrash, and that preaching is not the recitation of old texts. It is an event, and it's an event in the lives of people. I hope there's some sense this week that the word is living word. And I hope you also sensed that as far as your spirituality goes, that means there is a norm for it. You could have a spirituality that had at the very center, if it feels good, do it. Would there be much of a norm? The norm would be your pleasure factor. Very frankly, there are some spiritualities that come fairly close to that. At least it seems as though that's some people's spirituality. We have a different norm. There is a word, and particularly a living word, and an incarnate word. The word became flesh. And my spirituality has a norm, Jesus. And I am not ashamed. I have more trouble with the church than I do with Jesus. I would have an easier task tonight talking about the norm than I am talking about what about the church. Walter Brueggemann is at Eden Seminary, and he said, we went through a time several years ago when people were really afraid of any kind of norm or any kind of authoritative voice. So what we did when we started the year at Eden is we had all of these people who might be interested in being seminarians tell their own story. We all told our own story, and we said, and if those stories connect, we will have a good year here. He said, we almost did not survive. And he said, we now, without apologizing, the first several days tell the story of who and what Eden Seminary is. And then we invite anybody who's attracted by that story and wants to connect with it to tell us their story and to come on in. I don't think we have to apologize for having a norm for this spirituality. I hope, and I was happy that Paul Simon was willing to take a town meeting on probably the only 2 days off of this trip. I hope you got some sense that we were in spirituality last night. And which part were we in? There was a strong appeal, a fervent appeal, for us to go public, for our faith to be out in the midst of the world. I thought as Paul spoke last night, one of the first times that Gordon Cosby at the Church of the Savior invited me into a shift in my spirituality, he invited me in visually. And we ought to learn from that. We're so wordy in the Lutheran Church. He got out of the pulpit, it's just a speaker stand at the Church of the Savior, and he said, this is what I'm talking about. In certain dances, there is a standing foot and there is a moving foot. And, I mean, I don't know that we rocked the best of any congregation in Washington, D.C., but we understood what he meant. He said, for the most of the church history, the standing foot has been in right doctrine and in our own private prayer life and in the life of the church, word and sacrament, and you could dance with this foot. You could choose to come down in the world, here or there. It was kind of optional because the planted foot was in doctrine and in the substance of what the church was all about. He said, this is what church renewal is. The given is we are in the life of the world, we exist for the life of the world, and the challenge is to give our life for the sake of the world's life. That's the planted foot. Play around over here with church structures and the implementation of that standing foot called doctrine. And I'm not sure everybody would go all the way with that shift. I'm saying, I think Gordon Cosby was saying visually what I've been trying to say, and that's probably that if you've had a standing foot in your spirituality, that a place of growth for you will be to shift to one of the other parts of a healthy spirituality. It isn't one's right and one's wrong. I also thought last night, Paul, one summer, Larry Rasmussen made announcements and we had a contest. And the whole summer got shaped by the contest of oxymorons. Have you ever played with oxymorons? Well, Larry is very good at them. So he introduced the contest. He said, you know, those self-contradictory phrases that we all use. He said, jumbo shrimp. And I thought, yeah, what's another one?
Government intelligence.
deafening silence.
Postal service.
And you know Larry's last name, Rasmussen, so he had to get at me. German humor. We have, how about nuclear safety?
We have not a facetious oxymoron. We have a thing that everyone accepts that is that kind of oxymoron and should make us smile. Private citizen. That's an incredible self-contradiction. I used to have somebody who would always tell me it's a definite possibility. And I would say, wait a minute, choose one. And I think Paul was saying in your spirituality, don't be a private citizen, choose one. Citizenship or privacy. And he was pushing us in a very kind of evangelical way to a more public faith. Solitude. I don't have a session this week like I did last week specifically on solitude. I've had several thoughts of regret about that. You should know that I have one great fear, and that's that people can come to Holden Village for 7 days and not have 10 minutes of solitude. You can get off the bus, June Prangy welcomes you, and she points you to a bulletin board, and you can stay entertained for 7 days. The only difference is, instead of a Walkman and Muzak at the local shopping center, it's lectures and conversation and constant kind of buzzing with an overload of sessions and words. I mean, your mind can do anything but settle down here unless you choose to find the rock. I know where mine are. You either have to go up or down or somewhere out of here, or come to Compline, or choose one of the things that's a different form of spirituality. But by all means, do that sometime during the week. Pascal says that's why we are unhappy. It's precisely because we cannot be alone in a room by ourselves. And spirituality includes that kind of solitude. But tonight we take the tough one. What about the church? You should know that we're at the heart of the premise for Holden's existence. I inherited from Carol Hinderly two phrases that I thought were marvelous. I did not want to change them. I accepted the job here because I agreed with it. Holden exists for the renewal of parishes. That's the primary thing. Carol said that every week, and he meant that. One of the reasons that the old green hymnal is over there instead of some groovy new liturgy is he didn't want anybody saying you can worship when you go to Holden. They have this new great new liturgy. He wanted it to be the same hymnal that's in St. John's by the gas pump in the middle of North Dakota and you went home to it. Any liturgy can be the script with which we worship. It doesn't take something that brand spanking new. And he would say over and over again, Holden is a good place to come to only if it's a good place to leave. Now get out of here and get to where the real life of the church is, and that's the ordinary parish, ordinary in quotes. I believe that. I think the parish, the congregation, the typical gathering where the choir is not very good and all the other things that you can tell me about the church has the possibility of being very much a part of our spirituality and is meant to be. It's the place that's supposed to fulfill this part of a healthy spirituality, namely life in a community of people. So I want to know, how is it going with the church where you are? That's what we're talking about tonight. And instead of taking the temperature of your church, and we all find out where you're from, what the pastor's name is, or some such thing, as you complain about it, instead of that, I want you to each take, I'm going to have you do what a group of Lutherans in Vancouver did. I want you to take one thing that you want the church to be. We want a church that, let me give you a couple of them that are on their list. We want a church that believes God has acted in history through Jesus Christ to reconcile all people to God and that we're invited to become agents of reconciliation. We want a church that struggles to remove distinctions between body and spirit, a church which understands that in Christ people are made whole. Would you visit with one other person and come up with a phrase, we want a church that, and we're just going to hear what some of those are. Do that for 60 seconds, okay? Well, you didn't have any trouble saying something, talking about something. Can you share a few of those and say them loudly enough that I just want people to get some sense of listening to whether or not there is some kind of a general agreement, a lot of variety, whether or not we have some sense of the church. Just call them out.
We want a church that thirsty for the word.
Thank you.
We
want a church that reaches out instead of staying within.
Reaches out instead of staying within. Can you all hear if I don't repeat them? Good. Just keep them coming.
Ditto.
Ditto. All right. Which one? Ditto to both of these? This one. Reaches out. Somebody else.
I feel like a church makes us grow spiritually.
Makes us grow. Thanks.
A church that helps us act out those neat words we're learning to use, like inclusive language.
Thank you. That's the forum tonight, whether those are neat words or not. Right. Good. Thank you.
We want a friendly church.
Friendly. Okay. Thank you.
We want a church that's involved with all people and also with the world around us.
Thank you.
We want a church that helps the community deal with the issues in that community.
Thank you.
We want a church in which everyone believes they are a minister.
I like that. You got a lot of mmms on that one. I have a friend who's a storyteller, and he said that sometimes when you can't clap, you can hum if you agree. That's must be some others. You were all visiting. You're shy. Here's one.
She has one.
All right.
We said we want a church that represents Christ in our community.
Thank you.
Church that will make the journey without losing any passengers.
Some hums and some can you do that looks on people's face.
That's an oxymoron.
Oxymoron. Martin Luther King, when he brought the idea of the church having an open door, was very divisive. And Louis Lomax, I heard him in Chicago say, "You all have the wrong idea of the open door. It shouldn't have been an open door to let us in. First, the open door should have been to let the bigots out." Last Sunday's sermon, I came to bring division. Strange text, all right. Do you want that kind of church?
Yep.
Yep.
Right. Where division is acceptable.
Division is acceptable.
Difference is acceptable.
I want a church where they can scrap at church council the way we all scrap at the place where we work and know that it won't destroy the church any more than it destroys the company for which we work, where we scrap at noon. I want a church where church council meetings are more like Lutheran church councils in New York and less like church councils in the Midwest. They know how to fight better in some places than they do other people. What kind of church do you want? Got any more? Anybody going to? Pardon?
We call it a childlike church where they fight and have the fight right away and it gets out there, and the disagreement is right there, not over definitions 3 weeks later on a fourth committee.
That's great. That's the first time I've heard childlike used to describe how two children can have a fight and be playing together within 10 minutes and have it all forgotten and still be close friends. That's a great use of childlike. How would
the church, just like the church that married their old mom?
How about that one? One of the ones I think, whenever we do this, one of the ones I think of about halfway through is, this is not going to work unless somebody says, "I want a church in which people have a really good sense of humor." Do you have that? Is it the really the best humored people? Are they the ones you go to church with?
Yeah.
Good. How would we know if what we just said is going to be part of a healthy spirituality, and if it's going to do it for us, if it's going to be the church the way the church ought to be? On the basis of the premise of the whole week, how would we start testing our answers? Because we are the church. Do we have any way in which there's some shape that we can assume is the healthy shape for the church? That's the whole point for talking about a healthy spirituality. We are to be present in the world the way Jesus was present in the world. We don't have to start from scratch about what that church ought to be. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. There is a norm. We're saying that all of those ones that said you want the church to help you be in the world and not run from it. That's one of the points on this. Did you notice or is my memory getting bad? I don't think anybody said we want a church that ensures our own solitude and pushes us to be our own individual. I think that's an important one on here. I just want to remind you that that usually is the weakest part in all of the sessions we do, that whole matter of the solitude and that whole matter of us being ourselves and not being like other people. And I want a church that helps me be that. Okay. I knew what the topic was, so I had a little more time to prepare than you did. And I don't mean that the rest of this is a lecture, but I want to give you a few of the things that I think of when I ask the question, what kind of church do I want? And then we'll have you respond to that and to the rest of what the people in Vancouver, the Lutherans in Vancouver, wrote. I want a church that has the same vision that the writer to the Ephesians talks about when that writer says that there is a plan hidden for all ages and now revealed in Jesus Christ. That was the Holden theme a couple summers ago, and I just think that's a marvelous section of Ephesians. So when I think of the highest vision of the church I want, I think I turn to Ephesians. Let me give you a couple of those places. For God has made known to us in all wisdom and insight the mystery of God's will, according to his purpose which he set forth in Christ as a plan. That's the Greek word that's a household management plan. Oikonomia in the Greek, as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in Christ, things in heaven and things on earth. And in chapter 3, to make all people see what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things. And in chapter 2, but now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near in the blood of Christ, for Christ is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down the dividing wall of hostility. When I have a dream for the church, I have a dream of and a vision of the church being that plan hidden for all the ages and now revealed in Christ, namely a plan of unity. When the world assumes disunity, when the world assumes that separateness is right, the church lives and has a healthy spirituality and has an impact on the world when they say, no, the plan is unity, not disunity. Think of some of the disunities that we accept between men and women. That's part of what's going on in inclusive language in the forum tonight. And last week in that white-knuckler session at a forum when people were really offended by part of the worship that said some things against male domination in the past, one guest said, I looked up and I saw those banners hanging down and they said love, joy, peace, kindness, gentleness, and the worship service did not have that tonight. And either the worship ought to have that or you ought to take those banners down. And what I did not have a chance to say, the forum had too many hands up all the time, what I did not have a chance to say was, did you not hear that this week in the village, a gay Christian has said that he's been coming to church all of his life, and those banners have hung there, and they have never been true for him. Didn't you hear the pain? You felt the pain at one worship service, and he has felt it all of his life. And didn't you hear the pain of women who have been faithful in church and have had all of the language male and all of the images male and have had all of this while all of the banners said love, joy, peace, gentleness, and that part of that pain came up? The pain that they were expressing is what you just felt tonight. Now can we talk? That's what was going on. We've assumed the division is the way it ought to be, and God says no. The plan hidden for all ages, now revealed in Christ, is unity, not disunity. Young, old, humankind and nature, including the chipmunks and the deer and the wildlife at Holden. Elmer Witt's very good on that they were here before we and we are their guests. Nation against nation, east against west, north against south, gay against straight, capitalist against socialist, white against black or other people of color. The world produces, accepts, and justifies division. And the plan hidden for all ages is for unity. That's the dream I have. It can't be less than the vision that the writer to the Ephesians portrays. And think of the word oikonomia. I'll have to tell you, there'd be no way that you would know that. We have, if you want some idea of the agenda of the church, that word and its derivatives in English are a very good start. Ecumenical, ecological, and economics. All of those words come from the household management plan, that Greek word in Ephesians. Those are great agendas for the church. Ecumenical, we've just been talking about it. The unity that has come in Christ, the divisions are gone. Ecological, that we are part of the whole creation, that you can never do merely one thing, that all things are connected. Saint Francis was not generally a nice saint, but a little kooky on talking to the birds and Mother Sun. That's when he understood the dream. When we think of him as the kookiest is when he was the closest to a division of shalom. And he's kooky only because we're so far from understanding that we're part of all of nature. And the economics is the justice part. The division of the world between rich and poor, God's siding with the poor and the oppressed throughout the proclamation in the Old Testament, the bias toward the poor, when liberation theologians talk about that, that's not some new thing that came from Marxism. That's an understanding scripturally of knocking down the division of the haves and the have-nots and bringing them together. That's the vision of the church that I have. I think one of the times that vision was called for in a great way was the youth who gathered at Taizé, France in 1974, and they said to the whole church throughout the world, and Brother Rogers sent it out in one of those letters from Taizé, "Church, what do you say of your future? Are you going to surrender your privileges? Are you at least going to become a universal community of sharing, a community finally reconciled, a place of communion and friendship for the whole of humanity? In each locality and over the whole world, are you in this way going to become the seeds of a society without class, where none have privileges, without domination of one person by another, of one people by another? Church, what do you say of your future? Are you going to become the people of the Beatitudes, having no security other than Christ, a people poor, contemplative, creating peace, bearing joy, and a liberating festival for mankind, ready even to be persecuted for justice? When I dream of a church, it has to have a vision that big and that grand and that lofty. It also has to be messy enough that it can include me as a member. Isn't that, can't you make it so great that you don't fit? Woody Allen has that problem. Woody Allen says, "I have a dilemma. I wouldn't go out with a woman who would go out with a man like me." I want a church as messy as the incarnation. All good things are messy. Ice cream cones in the middle of a summer afternoon, sex and grace. All good things are messy. So I want my church to be as ordinary in living out and struggling with the faith as me and all the people I know. I want a church in which I can be included. You've just lowered the standards dramatically from the high vision and the lofty goals. What does that mean? It means that religion tends to make things memorable and manageable and make human institutions. And the faith and the vision of the church will always be lofty and visionary and spontaneous. So you have the dilemma before us. You've always got the faith which is spontaneous, and you've always got an institution which kills the faith. You've always got the high ideal of community, and you've always got fallen people having churches in which there is pettiness, and you always have communities where the primary announcements have to do with quietness after 10:30 and keep the hair out of the jacuzzi. Isn't that life? Isn't that what life is all about? And as long as you let the church be that lofty vision, it will remain a wish dream and it'll never happen. So we continue to put it into forms, and we continue to let the church include people. Our Community of Christ in Washington, D.C. moved in with high goals of doing something in the middle of D.C. in 1965. We worked for home rule for the District of Columbia. We worked for housing for people who were paying much too much rent. We worked for better schools. I became a president of a PTA for the only time in my life, because that was the only way we had textbooks or any support for teachers in a very, very difficult school situation. We did what we hoped might take a step toward being the church in the world. And we also infuriated a neighbor across the street. I have never run into a neighbor who had as much energy as she. If we could have challenged her toward things that had ennobled the neighborhood, we'd have saved the world. She was a one-person CIA. I have never met anyone like her in my life. She got us arrested for helping small boys build model airplanes in the basement of a home. She found it in the code. You could not tutor more than 3 children at one time. She circulated 2 petitions to get rid of the rats and to get rid of the Community of Christ. And neither one succeeded. So I told a Jesuit friend about it. And he said, "Ah, yes, the faith doesn't give us any trouble. It's always the faithful who give us fits." That's the trouble. We can't be that perfect church all by ourselves. It has people in it. And I want you to know that my understanding of a healthy spirituality is that's precisely where the chance for growth comes, with ordinary people who share with us the struggle of what it means to be faithful. And I hope you're in a group of people where you can get the forgiveness that comes at the point of living in a community, that you get to know one another well enough that you face the struggle of brokenness together. I hope we're in a place where that word equals grace, and that of all the places where you live during the week, you get more forgiveness with the people who share that word of grace with you than any other place. I hope you're with a group of people and that you all understand, and that we all understand, that sometimes the only thing we can do is pray. I think of that when I pray, "Lead us not into temptation." Luther is at his best on that petition. If you think Luther doesn't understand, read Luther on some of the petitions of the Lord's Prayer. He says that's the most powerful prayer that we pray. Let nothing become for us temptation. Let nothing become for us the test. And Luther says, and those things you think of and that the world thinks of, they are puppy sins: avarice, sensuality, drink, puppy sins compared to what we're praying there. What do we pray when we say, "Let nothing become temptation"? That we be spared from disbelief and despair. That's right. Despair is when I despair about my despair. And when I'm at a time when something has become for me temptation, all of my best qualities are now turned against me. And that which is a gift for me, my memory, is turned against me, and I cannot forget something. And that which is a gift to me, my mind, is now my enemy and accuses me. If you have suffered that for one day, if you have moved into that which Luther calls unbelief or despair for 1 hour, you will know what it's like to be with a group of people who also understand that. and who pray, lead us not from into temptation. It's the only thing you can do in unbelief and despair is pray, lead us not into temptation. And I want to be with a group of people who understands that. The world does not understand that. In the world, I share my successes. It's only with a few close friends that I share my failures. I expect that from my community of faith, that it's where I can be who I am and share my failures. Let me share you. I shared this last week in a session we had on community. I want you to have this as your image of the church if you don't have anything else from tonight. This is Will Campbell. Long before the process of my vocational self-examination, parenthesis justification, began, I once cornered and talked to a high wire artist in a small traveling circus. I asked him why he chose that particular way of making a living. The first few minutes were filled with circus romance, the thrill of hurling through space, feeling at the last instant that pasty flesh of two always welcomed hands pressing around the wrists, swinging you forward to the next set of pasty hands, which in turn deliver you safely back to the starting platform. He also mentioned the joy of laughter and approval and applause in the eyes of children of all ages, and the clanking of train wheels moving you on to the next city, even the part about it being a comfortable life with good pay. Finally, he said what I had not expected him to say. Now, do you really want to know why I go up on that damn thing night after night? I said I did. He said, I would have quit long ago, but my sister is up there, and my wife is up there, and my father is up there, and my sister has more troubles than Job, and my wife is a devil-may-care nut, and my old man is getting old. If I wasn't up there, some bad night, and he smashed his foot and stomped the floor with a bone-cracking thud. And I said, oh. He started to walk away, but I had one more question to ask, and I ran after him. Why do they stay up there? He looked like he wasn't going to answer, but then he did. He turned from the door of the boys' locker room in a county seat high school with a brown Kraft cardboard box and a heavy Crayola sign that said men's costumes above it for the evening's performance. And he looked me up and down, and then he turned when he answered. He disappeared as he spoke, and he said, because I drink too much. That's why we all stay in the church. You pick it. Devil may care, getting old, drink too much, you name yours, and I'll name mine. We are just too scared and weak to bear the burden of that fear and our own incapabilities all of the time, so let's take turns and be in a church. What does that mean for a healthy spirituality? Let me tell you what the other what the people at Vancouver added, and then we'll see what you think. We believe the Lord of the church is calling us to have a better grounding in our faith. Our vision of the church is based upon the scriptures and on the confessions, and we look for an educated church which is capable of discerning the Spirit of God in the world. Discernment is a joint knowledge of the realities of the world and a thorough grounding of our faith. We want a church that believes that God has acted in history through Jesus Christ to reconcile all people to God, and that we're invited to become agents of reconciliation. We want a church that accepts the means of grace, word, and sacraments, but which recognizes that God's grace continues to break forth in many ways. We want a church which struggles to remove the distinctions between faith and action, between prayer and politics. There is one Lord who's Lord of all of life. We want a church which is open to the cries of the oppressed. Their voices are God's judgment on us and on the way we live together. We want a praying church, not because of desire for success stories, but because God wills it and because it is our offering. We want a church that's courageous, a church that is critical both of itself and of the world in which we live. We want a church willing to risk, knowing that the God of history will bring our actions to completion. And we want a church which is ecumenical, a church which appreciates the treasures it owns and treasures its own heritage, celebrating the forebearers in the faith, and yet is open to the gifts of the Spirit which dwell in other communities of faith. I think they did an excellent job of articulating what they want in a church, and I would encourage you to do that, to begin that now, but also, especially if some of you came from the same church, to begin to dream that way and to let that dream spread. Very frankly, in the United States today, I think the form the church has adopted in order to be kind of successful has left people emotionally high and spiritually dead. And I think we have to look at that, honestly. That's why we're taking the title of healthy spirituality. And I don't know of any time in history when it's needed more. I've mentioned a couple times already habits of the heart. This is a study which has as the premise that we do not have an option to individualism in the United States. We have only varieties of it. And that what was seen as a sense of the public which made this country strong is gone. And we just have ways in which our own self-interest is served. And when Robert Bella and the other authors get to, but what about the church? They say, oh no, some people find it's to their best self-interest to be in groups. But it's not a community, it's self-interest being served by groups. And if that's true, it will not be a healthy spirituality and it will not be a church. Let me give you a couple quotes from Habits of the Heart and recommend that it be a parish study sometime. Individualism lies at the very core of American culture. Anything that would violate our right to think for ourselves, judge for ourselves, make our own decisions, live our lives as we see fit, is not only morally wrong, it is sacrilegious in this culture. Self-reliance has led to the notion of pure, undetermined choice, free of tradition, free of obligation or commitment, as the essence of the self. And our religion now is part of that private sphere. Our religion now cares for casualties, but it never challenges assumptions. I think we have to look at that. I can't tell whether that's kind of going over your head or riling you up or whether you're, because I don't hear any mmms, but we'll get at that in a minute. What do you think? What about the church? How's it doing in relation to all this lofty language or in its invitation to be as messy as we are? What does it add up to? You got about 10 minutes. Yes?
When you just read that thing about the private individual, I'm looking at the solitude. We don't know how to do that, to be solitary. And that's kind of scary because we've been programmed to do this other stuff. So we need to know how to bridge that individuality and make it into a healthy solitude that serves the community.
Good point. What seems to be strong in our culture is the individual, but it's an individualism. It's being separate from the other parts of that circle. So it's not being your own person, but with a sense of corporateness. It's isolation and self-interest that's being served in an individualism. At least that's what Habits of the Heart claims. So that's a really that's a careful distinction or an important distinction to make between solitary and individualism. One of the problems is our religion, instead of a healthy spirituality, pushes Jesus as your personal savior, and individualism to the exclusion of you being invited into a people. The scriptural assumption of the church is a people, and you'll sense that. You'll be an individual, your own person in the midst of that, but the peoplehood will be a given. I think if that's the point you're making, that's a very good point. What about some of the other reactions you have to this? Yes?
There's maybe a label for that, public individualism.
Public individualism.
You slap me labels on it.
Yeah?
And this defines me from all the other stuff around me.
Okay. That's an interesting one. He is a linguist. Now, that words are very important to describe it. That's very helpful. other reactions. How's the church doing where you are? You can talk now, because we're not going to spend all the time finding the gossip of your church. Just generally, are you finding a healthy spirituality at the church where you are? Yeah.
I had two experiences, one with an inner city church and one with a suburban congregation.
Okay.
When I mean church, I mean congregation. Both Lutheran, and it seems to me that the inner city church picks up the world, the cares of the world, a little easier and accepts the challenge more than the suburban congregation does. I struggle with the fact that the suburban congregation seems to be more removed from the realities of a lot of what the inner city congregation experiences. And to try and move that passion for caring into a suburban congregation is a very difficult thing to do. And I feel like I'm just one person.
Don't assume that just because suburban congregations aren't compassionately involved in the issues of an urban congregation, that they aren't passionately and compassionately involved with the issues in their own congregations. They're very different problems in both places, and I think what urban and suburban parishes need to see is that the problems have similarities, and that we can join in solidarity with solving those problems. But there are different problems in different areas, and those suburban parishes really do have problems.
But
alcoholism, divorce,
but
abuse.
But I sense a lack of, and this may be me, but I sense a lack of outreach in a more cloistered, community than in a congregation that is forced by its existence to be in the middle of the outreach.
Mm-hmm. I appreciate the comment, and it seems to me, if we're going to come to this, that probably let's assume that maybe the suburban congregation includes some people who moved from the suburbs precisely to get away from the problems of blacks moving into their neighborhood, of inner city schools, a lot of other things. Their growth probably will come in their spirituality in being involved in the issues of the world and beyond, even though they probably have all kinds of issues in their own life. Their point of growth may well be to be more in the world and to be more of a sense of community, because suburban living sometimes includes that kind of privacy of the white picket fence and enough lawn around you that you don't have a row house where you hear your neighbor chewing celery, or at least you don't hear them flushing their toilet. And it may be that the inner city congregation, very much involved here, has some possibility for growth in a healthy spirituality at some other points on there. But so it seems to me that it's probably very easy to find lots of things wrong with the church where we now are, and that we can find lots of things wrong with most churches as they now exist. It seems to me the point of renewal of the church comes at the place where we find that which for us is growth, and especially if it can have diversity, and you're able to say that in the church where you are now. That I'm really asking, are you able to bring your vision of the church, or do you get beat down, squashed down, what have you? Because I think there are a lot of churches. I don't know of many Lutheran churches that have a premise like some church growth movements have, a premise that you'll grow more if you're homogeneous. If you don't have any differences, you'll grow more. Well, I think that premise can be challenged on the basis of Scripture. I don't think that's one of the faults of Lutheranism. I think our lofty ideal is better than our practice. We are yes.
Could we look at it as the inner workings of a clock, our community and its issues? Each different cog goes around at a different speed, or larger little cog or whatever, but it all tells the time.
Okay. All right. Grace Ann, yes, go ahead.
I have to go, in order to do that, I have to go to four different churches to find all those sets.
Is that right?
I go to a Quaker church for the solitude.
Okay.
They have solitude now.
Yes.
I go to my church in my little neighborhood for the community.
Okay.
I go to this very wild Catholic church with a rock and roll band.
Right.
For the word, because it's really speaking some very contemporary thoughts. I
can't find it all online.
Is that, does anybody else have to shop around to get all of this? And if so, is that okay? Because you can do it.
I love it.
Okay.
You should come up to Marina and St. Croix because we cover all those bases.
Somebody was just giving an advertisement. Somebody was just giving an advertisement for one church that does have all four, if you missed it. It's really Lake Wobegon.
That gentleman contributes significantly to all four churches, he's busy.
Yes, all right. So there's some practical problems in having to go to four, okay? Is it, well, are there other reactions? I heard a lot of people saying that's okay, go to four.
I think it's a good idea because I see some fences between denominations that really shouldn't be there. I think, you know, that it's so easy to flip off like the Jerry Falwell crowd or this or that and just make assumptions that whatever the agenda is, there would be no interest whatsoever, you know. So I think it's a good idea to go and see what's happening because some of the churches have moved in different directions. I mean, the Baptists aren't the Baptists were 15 years ago. So
on the base,
yeah, but still, okay. It's neat to have everything in your own.
On the basis of tonight, let me give you my only hesitation. It's possible for us to be consumers of those four places and not be in community at any one of them. And I think one of the possibilities to grow is to really be fully in community at one that isn't everything we want it to be. So that would be the kind of reservation, but then I think we could talk about should we really be at least affiliated with more than one and grow that way. But I think tonight would have that one challenge to you and to all of us about not really satisfying our own self-interest. That's the bell. I want to end with one thing that you can keep in mind no matter which church you're in. It's a quote from Robert McAfee Brown, and I'm often grateful for it. He said, "To be in the church is like being in Noah's Ark, and if it wasn't for the flood out there, you couldn't stand the smell in here."